Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen, amen. Aren't you thankful for His amazing love for each and every one of us? I tell you what, one thing is for sure, God loves you. Amen. Amen. Well, we're so excited to have you worship with us today. Before we do anything else, why don't you turn to someone on your right or left and just tell them, if you knew who you were sitting by, you'd take me to lunch today. You would. And you can be seated. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 7, verse number 20. If you didn't bring a Bible, no worries. Of course, you can always use a Bible app or follow along with us on the screens. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20. Super excited about this passage of Scripture. And I had a Monday this past Monday that changed everything. Have you ever had a Monday that just changed everything? On Sunday, after I was done preaching, I just knew the direction I would take the service in. And I honestly didn't finish my message from last week. So it's just like, well, we'll pick up where we left off and you know, just kind of carry it through the next weekend. And then on Monday morning, I had my devotional and was subject to the most random thoughts. And so this message is a product of that randomness. So you're subject to those random thoughts this morning. But we're going to have a lot of fun. So one of the things that I'm doing is this year's I'm reading the Bible through. I've done that before, but just had it on my heart to do it again. And then just journal my thoughts from the different scriptures that stand out while I was reading. And I came across this passage of scripture on Monday morning, and it just really, really spoke to my heart. And I pray it does for you exactly what it did for me. It's about Moses. Let's read it here. Acts chapter 7. Verse number 20, and we're going to read a good portion of Scripture, so don't tune out on me or get bored. Stay plugged in. You'll be glad you did. Verse number 20, in which time Moses was born, and he was exceedingly fair, that just simply means he was good looking, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So this is a good looking baby. Now, if you've seen babies, you know not every baby is good looking. And this apparently was a good looking baby. And in verse 21, and when he was cast out, you know the story by behind that, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he was an Israelite, but he's learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and mighty in deeds. In other words, Moses was an impressive man. Verse 23, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Now that's important. Notice that. It came into his heart. So this was not something that his heart manufactured. This is something that was given to his heart. This was something that was placed in his heart. In other words, you could say, this wasn't his idea. This was an idea that God gave to him. His heart didn't manufacture it. It was given to his heart. And watch this. It came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him and that was oppressed, and killed the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as he strove, and basically there were two guys who were confronting each other, and they were both Israelites, and he said unto them, sirs, your brethren, why are you doing wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Who made you? These words. Words are powerful. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Verse 28, will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And at that moment, Moses realizes his secret's out. So he fled, verse 29, saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, meaning now he's 80 years old, there appeared to him in the wilderness of a Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, I guess so, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Notice, holy ground is hearing ground. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them, and now I will send you into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So I read this on Monday morning. This was part of my Bible reading, was Acts chapter 7. And with this, as I'm reading it, I read this story and I had the most random idea. And here it was, the random thought, here it was. I thought, what if Moses came in and heard me preach last weekend? What if he was there in attendance last weekend? And it was in that segment of his life between age 40 and 80. And he comes in and he's a shepherd, if you know the story of Moses. Basically, when he flees, he goes out and he can't help himself. He's just a deliverer by nature. And he sees these shepherds being abused by these men, and he steps in between the men and the shepherds and basically saves the shepherds and the sheep. And of course, the shepherds are incredibly thankful, so they go back and tell the guy who owns the sheep, this is what this guy did. And so he says, well, bring him to me. And Moses is brought to him, and he immediately is employed and winds up marrying this guy's daughter, and they have this family of two sons, and for 40 years, Moses is a shepherd, and by all means from Scripture, it appears to be a very good life. And I thought if Moses came in that season of his life and heard me preach last weekend, you need to write some goals. You know what you need? You need a vision for your life. You need to write the vision. You need to make it plain so that you can run when you read it. You need to see those goals. All those, if he heard that last weekend, I wonder what he would have wrote down. I thought, well, maybe he would say, you know what? I've gotten a little fluffy, just a little fluffy, and I need to lose 10 pounds, and I'll write that down. Or maybe he could come in and say something like, well, you know, we own a sheep company, and it is completely realistic to take it from 50 sheep to 60. And if we could hit 60 this year, I think it'd be a good year for the flock. And, you know, we've been working real hard, and we haven't had a lot of time off, and I hear the Red Sea is beautiful this time of year, and maybe, you know, me and the missus, we can just head over for a couple of days and get some rest. I'll write that down. And all of those things would be good, and all of those things would be acceptable. And all of those things would be solid goals. But they also would have been something else. They would have been a lie. Because that is not really what his heart wanted. But for 40 years, that's what his life settled for. That's not what his heart wanted. That's just what his life was settling for. He was okay with it. But it wasn't really his heart's desire. Years before this, there was something in his heart that came into it that was so much greater than the life he was living. He had just gave up on it because his heart figured out that it seemed like it wasn't possible. People didn't understand it. People rejected it. And so he gave up on it and he settled for a life that was good. He settled for a life that was safe. He settled for a life that was normal. But he settled for a life that was not really what he wanted. And I wondered in my own heart, I wonder how many people like Moses will come into years like this and they will set goals and set aspirations, but all the while ignore their true selves and ignore the true desires that God put in their heart. It wasn't even something that their heart came up with, that thought, this would be a great idea if it happened. It wasn't even something that they got from the left or the right, where they looked to their left and saw this person on Instagram, or looked to their right and saw this person on Facebook and thought, man, that looks like such a great time in Disney World they were having. We'll go to Disney World. It wasn't inspiration even that they got from the left or the right. It was inspiration that they got from above. That at some place and moment in their life, they got something in their heart from God. It came into their heart. But like Moses, they've forgotten it, they've given up on it, and now we're focused more on maintenance, survival, and living out a good life versus desiring the amazing life that God originally designed for us. Then on Monday, I went and had lunch with my wife and with another individual. And this individual was talking, and they made reference to a book. And they said, we read this book, or I read this book, every single year. And whenever someone tells me they read a book every single year, immediately my ears perk up and my eyes widen and my heart gets excited because I'm a book reader by nature. And with this, I thought, well, you know, someone's reading a book every single year. There must be something in that book that's like speaking to them. So they said the name of the book. They said it's called Desire by John Eldridge. And I had read some of John Eldridge's writings before, namely Wild at Heart. It's a great book for men and for those who love men. With that, it's just a good book. And I knew that book spoke to me, so I said, well, maybe this book will speak to me. It kind of sounds like, and she didn't go into the details of the book. She says it's called Desire. And basically, I had been studying that morning, so I decided I'll get on my iPad and I'll download the book. And I'll read it this week. And I read the book this week, and my word, it spoke to my heart. Now, I can't promise it'll speak to your heart, but boy, did it ever speak to me. And he made a statement in that book, and he says this, I continue to be stunned by the deadness most people consider normal and seem to be contented to live with. He said, it just seems like to me that people just settle for numbness, like they're trying to numb life versus enjoy it. That very few people are filled with romance and adventure and excitement and faith. And they view anyone who is that way as completely out of touch with reality or not being realistic. And he said, it shocks me for us to think, especially as Christians, that God made Eden as our starting and has designed a new heaven and a new earth as our ending, both filled with excitement and pleasure and passion and walking with God, and just have determined that what's in the middle has to be stale and boring, routine and realistic. And it began to stir my heart to just reach for God and begin to ask myself, what honestly are the things that my heart truly desires? He gave an illustration, and he said, I was doing marriage counseling with this couple, and we had been doing this marriage counseling for a year, and they didn't have a bad marriage. It just wasn't the marriage that they wanted. Like, it wasn't a marriage that was alive and enjoyable and, you know, good. It was basic. And with this, they wanted it more. And so for a year, they counsel back and forth, you know, those types of things, and kind of sort out issues and whatnot. And finally, this woman gets to a place of utter transparency and passion. And she looks at her husband and she asks the following question. Here's the question that she asks. If I could be more of what you wanted in a woman, this is what she's asking her husband, what do you secretly wish I could offer you? And I read that question, I stopped, because that's like a deep question, man. You don't even have to be in the room and you can feel the passion in that question. It's like, if I could be more the woman you wanted me to be, what would it be that I could secretly offer you that would bring you joy and make this marriage the marriage you thought it could be? I mean, that's a deep question, deep. You know what this man said his response was? This is what it was. Clean socks. Like, that's it. Seriously, clean socks. Like, if I had clean socks, I think I'd be happy. If I could just get some clean socks, I think, like, that's what you could offer me. You could offer me some clean socks. And John said when he heard it, it made him mad. It made him mad because it's a dumb answer. It's just a dumb answer. You got your wife pouring out her soul to you in this moment. If I could offer you whatever it was, like, whatever in your heart that was the secret of what I could give you. What could I give you? And he comes back with clean socks. And he said, I was angry at him. And it wasn't just because it was a dumb answer. He said, here's why I was angry. It's not true. It's just not true. That's not what his heart really wants. He didn't go into marriage thinking, you know what? Marriage would be awesome if every day I woke up, opened my sock drawer, and had clean socks. Like, that is not what he pictured in his heart marriage would be. But over the process of years of being married, that's what he chooses to settle for. And this is the premise of what John was talking about and what I'm getting in this morning is, like, we go into life, we go into marriage, we go into parenting, we go into our careers, we approach life, and when we first approach it, there's such a strong expectation and desire in our hearts. And we see how God has wired us and created us, and we're dreamers, and we're excited about life. And then something happens in life, and we become dull and numb and realistic and all of these types of things. And we lose that passion. We temper down our expectations, and we make them more manageable into actually things we could accomplish without God if we were a smidge more self-disciplined and more focused. And God is saying, no. Moses, what are you doing, man? 40 years and you're not even going to talk to me about this? 40 years have gone by and you're going to act like I didn't put that in your heart? 40 years are going to go by and you're just going to settle for this when I created you for so much more? Like, Moses, come on, son, what are you doing? I know they told you you couldn't be it. I know when you tried to be that, they were jealous and envious and tried to put you back in your place, because the world will try to reject greatness, increase, any chance it gets, because it convicts their own soul, because something in them says they should have it too. So it disturbs them. And so these people, with their words, silence Moses' dream. And God is saying, well, what about my words? What was it that I put in your heart to begin with? See, the Bible instructs us things, and like the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, pick it up and say, where are you? You should be at Word of Life Church. That's where you should be. That's who. Why are you calling me on the phone right now? You should be at Word of Life Church. Somebody said, does it matter to you when phones? No, heavens no. You know how many times I've sat in church and my phone rang? I just want to know, why aren't you here? Because if you were here, you would know I was here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Notice what it says here. It says, you have to guard your heart. You have to keep your heart. And we are very poor at doing this. We allow people's words to get in our hearts, and it hurts too much. We allow rejection to get in our hearts, and we forsake our dreams. We allow pain to enter into our hearts, and we're what's so excited and so filled with expectation, we allow it to be tempered back. We're very poor at guarding our heart, and even religion will come in and say, your heart shouldn't dream. And he'll say, if you dream, you have pride, or if you dream, you're jealous, or if you dream, you're trying to step out and do something more. And we forget that our God is a God of unrelenting desire. Our God, next screen, is a God of unrelenting desire. There is nothing lukewarm about our God. And you know what? You were made in his image and in his likeness. Our God literally comes to us and says, I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. He said, lukewarm, I don't have anything to do with. I can't even handle it in my mouth. I designed you to be hot. And I want to ask you this morning, I can't answer this question for you. I can only answer it for me, but are you hot this morning? Are you hot for God? Is Jesus alive to you? Is a dream alive to you? Is a passion alive to you? Is adventure alive to you? Is wonder alive to you? In the book of Acts, they stood in awe of God. They were in awe of life. They were in awe of him. And you know what happened? They were in awe, then they saw miracles. They didn't wait for miracles to be in awe. They were in awe, then the miracles showed up. And friend, I'm telling you, in each and every one of our lives, our God is saying, I created you to be alive. I created you to be on fire. I created you to be burning bushes that were not consumed, that you were on fire but still operating, that you were on fire but still producing fruit. I created you to be passionate. In the book of Proverbs or Psalms, it says this, you know this scripture, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, desire and delight, they go hand in hand. Many people would say, like, if you have God, like, you shouldn't have desires. And even religion will come to man and say, look, as you walk with God, like, you shouldn't desire this and you shouldn't desire that. And God will temper and hold back those desires. And the reason why religion does this is religion always tries to change man's behavior. God doesn't design to, hasn't come to change your behavior. He has come to change you, knowing when he changes you, your behavior will be changed. But religion comes and it tries to deal with the fruit without dealing with the root. And so it'll come and say, like, desire always leads to sin. Look at Adam. Satan presented him a desire and an apple that could make him wise and know the difference between good and evil. And look, God is trying to keep you from having fun. And this is the same temptation he has used from the beginning of time. If you serve God, you can't have fun. If you serve God, you can't be alive. If you serve God, you can't have desire. But if you'll follow your desire, you can have this. And it's gotten, man, it's true, in a heap of trouble. You see, Samson's have desires for Delilah's and it pierces their heart. You see, David's have desires for Bathsheba and it almost wrecks a kingdom. You see, even Satan come to Jesus and tempt him with desire, knowing that Jesus was filled with desire too, desiring of food, desiring to win the world back, desiring to see the Father's love. And so he tempts him in each and every one of those areas. He always tempts us in desire. And so religion comes and says, look, unhealthy desire is not good. When you're following God, desire should be diminished. And with this, God comes to us and he says, no, 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 no. When you delight yourself in me, when you follow me, when you get hot for me, I'm going to make you hot for other things too. I'm going to place desires in your heart. I'm going to place desires in your life. Holiness is not a loss of desire. It's a healing of desire. It's a restoration of desire. When you begin walking with God, all the stuff people tell you not to do, you don't want to do it because you're too sensitive to God. It's not a desensitivity to the world. It's an increased sensitivity to God that makes you not want the things of the world. It's not a have to anymore. It's a I don't want to, because God has healed that desire. When Jesus came and met with a woman at the well, it was a woman who had desires, desires to be loved. And so she tried to find it in all the wrong places. And she goes and she's chasing it in all these relationships, desiring to be approved by a man, seen as beautiful by a man, loved by a man. And she's chasing that desire in all these relationships. And it's only causing her more pain. And she goes to this well at the middle of the day when it's the hottest time of day, like the worst time in the world to try to draw water from a well. And the reason why she's there is she wants to avoid the scorn of all the women who would come at other times, because they know what kind of woman she has been. But by trying to avoid these women, she actually runs into the Son of God. And he's sitting by that well, and he knows exactly the state this woman is in. And he doesn't come to her and preach to her a message on sexual purity, although messages like that are good. But that's not what he chooses to preach on in that moment. He says, I know you're thirsty. I know you have desire. And I'm not telling you not to have it. I came not to take away your desire, but to sanctify it. You have been trying to meet that desire through all of those things, but if you will come to me with your thirst, I will give you water that will quench it forever. You had just simply been pointing your desire in the wrong direction. What you have been giving to these other men is what God has been wanting from you for all along. And if you will find God, he will fulfill your desire, not make it where you don't have it anymore. Does that make sense? He comes to heal us. See, the reason why Jesus brings us desires, because what Jesus wanted was for us to come alive. I came that you may have life and life to the full till it overflows. All throughout Jesus' ministry, you see him say things that would elicit desires. Ask, seek, knock. For everyone who asks, they receive. For everyone who seeks, they find. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. The parables that Jesus told. Think about the parable of the widow who was wronged. She was wronged and had this desire for life to be made right. And so she goes to an unjust judge and will not leave him alone with that desire. But she keeps coming with that desire over and over and over and over again. And finally, the unjust judge is like, I cannot take this woman any longer. I'm just going to give her what she wants. And you know what Jesus says? Will I find that in you? Will I find faith in the earth? Jesus never corrected anyone for having too much faith. He never corrected anyone for having too much desire. He never corrected anyone for being too alive, but he did correct the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you are dead while living. You're not hot about anything. But when he found people who were alive, he found people he could work with. And one of these people was a man who was sitting by a pool of water waiting for it to be stirred for over 30 years of his life. This man was a paralytic. He had never been able to walk. Can you imagine being in that state, watching all these kids when you're a kid play and jump and run, and you've never been able to? And for 38 years of this man's life, he sits by this pool waiting for the waters to be stirred. Apparently, occasionally, an angel would come down and stir the waters, and the first person in the water would be healed. And this man waited for 38 years for the stirring of the water for himself. And Jesus walks up to him. There are all these sick people, but Jesus walks only up to him, and he asks him a question. Here's the question he asked this man. Do you want to get well? Now, can you imagine how insulting that question would seem like on first blush? Can you imagine coming up to a person in a wheelchair saying, do you really want to walk? Can you imagine coming up to a paralytic and say, wouldn't it be fun to run? It just seems very insulting on the surface. But I think Jesus was tapping into something a whole lot deeper than that. I think that he knew in the heart of all the people who were out there that this guy, in his heart, had given up on that desire to get well, if he's being truthful with himself, a long time ago. That he liked the idea of getting well. He liked the dream of getting well. He liked the thought of maybe one day, but as far as passionately pursuing getting well, as far as actually believing that one day he could dive over into something and actually be well, I don't think that this thought had been in this man's soul for quite some time. And what Jesus is trying to do in this moment is to solicit desire out of this man's heart, because Jesus knows until he does, he cannot be well. But here's the thing about desire, and this is why we temper it. Desire is a lot like love. Any of you ever been in love before? Any of you? Come on, if you're married, you better lift up that hand. I mean, right? Right? Any of you ever been in love? I'm in love with the spectacular Miss Peppy. But if you've been in love, is it not true? Especially at first when you're in love, you feel alive. Like there's a part of you where it's like blue is bluer and pizza just tastes better. And it's you hang up. No, you know, it's a lie. Like your phone conversations is a lie. And then you know what happens? It's like begins to numb and it's like bye, Felicia. And you just hang up and it's like you don't even care anymore. It's like, well, okay, how are you? Fine. Well, I can tell you don't want to be on the phone. And it just progresses and it moves. But when you're first in love, it's like amazing. And desire, when you first get it, and this is why so many people like a new year, it typically means new desire. And when you have desire, there's something in you that's excited about the future possibilities of what life could offer. But not only is desire like love in all the best ways, it's also like love in all the worst ways. See, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when you're in love with someone and they don't love you back, is it not true that that's probably one of the worst feelings in all the world? To want to captivate the attention of someone, but they don't see the beauty. To try to be noticed by someone, but they choose to overlook you, or maybe even worse, look at someone else. Is there any pain that cuts quite like that? And desires this way, when you desire to have something and you don't have it, when you desire to go after something and you don't get it, hope deferred will make the heart sick, and we've all been there before. So you know what we do? We see that to desire something is the basis of almost all pain. So this is what we do. We tone down our expectations. We turn them into more manageable things. And so we come to marriage, and it's like, well, marriage is not a fairy tale. Like, I know people have this idea of what marriage could be, but it's not that. Like, we need to be realistic. And this is what people label it as, is I just need to be more realistic. Like, it's not realistic to think that, you know, life could be great, and with that, you know, you get what you get, and you don't pitch a fit. Like, you just make do, you find a way. And instead of thinking marriage can be amazing, we say, you know what would make this marriage great? Clean socks. If I just had some clean socks, I think this, we lose our expectations. We don't just do this with marriage, we do it with our careers. We go into them with so much joy of what a career could be like. And then we don't get it, so we tone down our expectations. Moses comes into his heart. You can set these people free. Look at you, Moses. Look at how I designed you. You're an Israeli. You're a child of Israel, but you grew up in Pharaoh's house. You know you're Israelites, but you also know you're Egyptians. You know how to relate to them, but you also know how to relate to them. You are mighty in words and deeds. You are handsome. Like, I raised you up to be a person of influence. And it comes into his heart, I could be the one that finally sets the children of Israel free. So he pursues it, and he is denied. His own flesh and blood looks him in the eye and says, you can't be that. Who do you think you are? And he believes them. So he goes 40 years without even trying to be it. Tone down that expectation. And Jesus knew at the end of the day, this is exactly what the man at the pool was doing. He does something to fix it, though. And he takes him back to his true desire. What is it that you really want? I was talking to someone on Monday. Once again, Monday changed the entire complexion of the service. And on Monday, I was having a conversation with someone. They said, I enjoyed the message you preached on Sunday about writing goals and those types of things. I said, that's great. They said, but I can't find myself writing goals. Like, I just don't enjoy it. And they said, the reason why I don't enjoy it is because, like, if I write it down and I don't get it, like, I have to live with that disappointment of I went after something and didn't get it. So they said, I prefer to reach the goal, then write it down. Like, I write it down and then, you know, I feel good. Like, I did it and I wrote it down. And this is the way, honestly, a lot of people live, because there's only two ways. There's only two ways in which you and I can live, and you get to pick. The first option is you can spend your life avoiding disappointment. So you temper your expectations of what you expect from people, of what you expect from God, of what you expect from life, of what you expect from yourself, of what you really expect from a year, of what you really expect from a work day. We temper expectations because, you know, you don't want to get your hopes up and then get disappointed. The problem is God can't move in an attitude like that. And this man had sat by that pool for 38 years and he avoided disappointment, because you can't tell me he couldn't find some way to get in that water first. 38 years, you could work on a strat. I'll roll in, I'll lay on the edge, I'll come the night, but you got 38 years, man. You're bound to figure something out. Why didn't he do it? Because what if I get in the water and I don't get well? What if it doesn't work? What if it is a myth? Other people, you get in with the flu, you can swim out. I'm a paralytic. I get into the pool, I'm drowning. So I just sit here for 38 years, and it's not the life I want, but at least I'm alive, and I'll avoid disappointment. And you can live that way for the rest of your life as that shepherd and be fine. But the issue with that is God only shows up when you're pursuing life. And every single miracle that Jesus ever did, somebody somewhere got uncomfortable and pursued, had a desire in their heart, if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. You bring your hand. We looked at him last week. You put your hand on her. She will live. A burning, passionate desire that got them not just out of their homes, but out of their comfort zones, pursuing Jesus. A desire initiated that pursuit. And this is what I want for you. Because I know that Moses lived for 40 years and he was okay. But when he made a decision to pursue his true God-given desire, that's when he saw miracles. That's when he saw water flow from a rock. That's when he saw manna fall from heaven. That's where he saw Red Sea split. That's where he saw his rod be endued with power. This is where he saw his life change. Because God works in the life of a person who is actually pursuing the life he has originally put in their heart. And I want that for you so bad I can taste it. I want you to see God. I want you to see miracles. I want you to see healings. I want you to see restoration. I want you to see love and romance and adventure and passion. I want you alive. And I know you're not going to get there until you go after it and desire it. But here's what I want even more than that. Moses didn't see God until he started living that way. And Moses, even seeing these miracles, he looks at God and he says, God, in the middle of all these moments, he says, you can talk to me about a promised land all you want, because the promised land was God's idea. But he said, Father, if you don't go up, I don't want to go. If you don't leave and go with me, I'll stay right here with you, because I would rather dwell on a mountain with God than in a promised land without him. It led to a deeper passion. And I want you to see miracles, but more than anything else, as your pastor, I want you to love God. And I know that in Moses' life, a love for God came into his life when he started beginning to chase a desire that could only be fulfilled by God and not with a smidge more self-discipline. I was reading, I saw this quote by C.S. Lewis, great author. I'll end with this and watch what he says. He's preaching along what I'm preaching to you. And he says, I'm committing an indecency. And I know I am today. Like, I want to disrupt some things in your heart. And he says, I feel like I'm committing an indecency of like shaking people up and awakening them to true desire. He says, I'm actually, though, trying to rip open the inconsolable secret of each one of you. That secret which hurts so much that you take revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia, by calling it names like romanticism, and calling it names like adolescence. In other words, like what we say today is, I'm just adulting. Like, I understand, like, can't be perfect. And, you know, to dream like that, that's just unrealistic. Like, that would be great in a perfect world, nostalgia. Well, that would be great in a book, romanticism. But, you know, it couldn't really be for me. But in our hearts, we see something that is. My son, my oldest one. We come to him all the time. We're like, what do y'all want for dinner? I finally told my wife, I'm like, stop asking. Just make him dinner and say, here's what you're eating for dinner. But with this, we come to him all the time. I don't know why we still do it. It's like, what do you want for dinner? And my oldest son, he'll always say this, Shapley's. For those of you, Shapley's is like a really nice steakhouse. And here's the reality. My son has never stepped foot in Shapley's. Never, never. Me and my wife went, and she didn't eat all of her steak. You know, it was like a Valentine, something like that. She didn't eat all of her steak and brought it back home. And he ate it the next day, warmed it up and ate it. And apparently it just introduced a new food group that he had never had before. And in his mind, it's like, that's what I want. And so with every meal, it's like Shapley's. Lunch, what do you want? Shapley's. Literally, it's the first thing out of his mouth. Dinner, what do you want? Shapley's. I'm telling you, I want Shapley's. And of course, we as adults, what do we say? No, you're not eating Shapley's. We don't even eat Shapley's. That was like Valentine's Day. Like, no. And why? It costs so much. It's unrealistic to even think that you could eat Shapley's every night. Like, when you get an adult, you understand you can't eat Shapley's whenever you want to eat Shapley's. Here's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And no, I will not cut the edges off. You will learn to love those edges. Shapley's. And Jesus comes to us and says, why don't you come to me with faith like a child? Why? Because that's what he really wants. That's what he really wants. And the reason why we don't give it is because it's unrealistic. Like, you don't know how much it costs. So in our mind, we don't even think to eat Shapley's every night. We don't even think to eat it every month. Maybe a year. And God is saying, could you start talking to me about Shapley's versus peanut butter and jelly? Because you can get peanut butter and jelly. But what about what only I can give you? Have you ever thought of that? So I want to ask you, what's your real desire? What is it that you really want for marriage? What is it that you really want for health? What is it that you really want to do? What's the desire that God Almighty has put in your heart? I dare you to pursue it, because I believe in that pursuit you will not only see the miraculous, but my end game is so much more important. I believe that in that pursuit you will see God. And like Peter, you will fall down on your knees when you see that great multitude of fish, not in awe of the fish, but in awe of the one who gave it to you, and it will lead to a deeper consecration in your own soul. and lead to a faith and a love for Jesus Christ that you can't get any other way. I crave that for you. I crave it for my children. I crave it for myself. Desire. Let me pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you just awaken desire in us. Let us not be ashamed of it. Let us embrace you. And out of that embrace, let us be fired up with desire. We love you, Father, so much. Right now, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. And maybe you're in here and you say, you know what, Pastor Joel, you know what? I want to be alive. I want to be passionate. I want to be hot. Like, I want to dream. I want to love. I want to laugh and mean it. I want to smile and mean it. I want life. Before desire, though, friend, always comes delight. And when you delight yourself in the Lord your God, he begins to give you desire, give you that passion. But it starts with him. And maybe something has doused your flame, and maybe it's been distraction for you. You've just been busy lately. And you've drifted, or maybe it's been pain for you, just somebody, something hurt you, and you've been distant lately from the Lord. But you just know in your heart, it's not what it could be, and you want it back. Today, you want it back. Or maybe you're here, and this is your first time in church in a long time. And in all honesty, you don't know if you're born again. You don't know if time was to end now, if you would go to heaven or hell. And you may be asking, can anyone know? And my response to that is yes, you can. You can have a cut in your heart. Just like you can cut your flesh and leave a scar, you have a cut in your heart that's a sign of your covenant with God, where his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of the living God. When you have that cut, you know. And you don't even know how you know. You just know, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. That's in you. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Joe, I don't have that. But I want that. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. This is not about us. This is about you and your relationship with God. But I am going to ask you to make a decision. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. But if you mean business with God about either one of those two things, would you just lift up your hand right now all over this place? Just say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready. Hands going up in every section, almost on every row. Just say, that's me, Pastor. That's me. Just show God you mean business. Let him know you're serious today. It's a sign of surrender. I love it. He does too. Everyone in here, let's pray together. You can just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe on the third day he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. You forgive me, so I forgive myself. And I boldly declare my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.